Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 26 of Ezekiel. Chapter 26 of Ezekiel. And just a brief review here. We've been studying about the fall of Jerusalem, the first 24 chapters, and last week we began our study of the seven nations that are to be judged because they decided to curse Israel. And according to Genesis 12, verse 3a, God said, "I will curse those who curse you." And he meant it. Anyone who curses the descendants of Abraham through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in other words, the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews, if they are cursed, then they will be cursed. And it doesn't matter whether Israel is disobedient or obedient, if they are cursed, whoever it is that curses them, they will be cursed. That is a promise from God himself. And that's why we are strong supporters of Israel. We don't want to find ourselves in that area of cursing Israel. And so these seven nations are to be judged, and it's basically given through chapters 25 to 32. And those seven nations include Ammon, Moab, and Edom, or Edom, which are basically the country of Jordan. We looked at that last week. We also looked at Philistia, which was the fourth country there described in chapter 25. Of course, Philistia is another name for the Palestinians today. They've decided to take that name on for themselves, and it's interesting, the Philistines are not Arab. They are actually from the Sea peoples, from Crete in the Aegean Sea, and they disappeared off the scene a long time ago, and the Arabs, Bedouins, moved into that area, and now they're basically Arabs, but they want to call themselves Philistines, or Philistina. And in fact, Arabic, the word is Philistina. We call them Palestinians, or the area of Palestine. But we looked at those four last week, and today we're going to look at Tyre, Sidon next week, and then Egypt after I get back from up north. And so those are the seven nations, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt, that God has it out for. They're in trouble with him for cursing Israel. You'll notice they surround Israel, and so they were giving Israel a lot of problems. Now, our focus is going to be on Tyre tonight. And as we enter into chapter 26, we're going to find a theme that is a major theme in these three chapters, and that is pride. God has a problem with pride. And Tyre was a very prideful city. They were a very powerful city, one of the most powerful, really, cities on earth. It was the headquarters of Phoenicia, which was a major world power at that during second millennia BC, right on into the first millennia. And so pride was a problem, and we're going to be looking at that as we go through these three chapters. Interestingly enough, this section ends up with Satan. The passage in Ezekiel 28 describes the coming of Satan, and what his downfall was, of course, was pride, and we learn that in Ezekiel 28. So these three chapters are interesting also in that it not only deals with a nation here on earth that lived in history, that existed in history, but it also deals in a bigger picture with the issue of the arena of spiritual warfare that centers around Mystery Babylon, and that is this world system of economics, politics, and religion that is hostile to God. And Tyre epitomizes this system, and we find a very close parallel between Tyre and Babylon. Very similar. That's why when we go through these three chapters, we will see a lot of similarities between the judgment of Babylon and the judgment of Tyre. In fact, it becomes a little confusing because we will be reading about prophecies concerning real people in a real country that existed in the past, but also we're gonna be studying about the judgment of spiritual entities that are behind these systems. It's almost as though, well, gee, I thought it was talking about this, but it's really transcends the past and it jumps into the future. Some refer to that as the law of double reference for prophecy, and we'll be seeing that as we move through these passages. Skeptics are very hard on this section because they claim that the prophecies to Tyre were never fulfilled. And I want to say something about that before we move through these chapters. And that is that we learn in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 that in order to understand God's words, you must be filled with the Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit. You must be born again. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to understand the things of the Spirit. And so as we go through these three chapters, they will be inundated with things of the Spirit that the natural man cannot understand. The Atheist Society, one of the most powerful in the world in England, they use this particular prophecy as one of their, that they hammer on to prove that the Bible is not true. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna hammer back tonight and demonstrate that the Bible is true. And I did a lot of research on this. It's not an easy section to go through. And so why don't we pray one more time before we go through this, Lord, that you would help me as I present this, that we could all be blessed by it, and that you would bless this time and your word, this study, that we'd eat the chicken and spit out the bones, and that you would give us spiritual insight into these passages as we move through them, these three chapters. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so these three chapters, before I go there, I want to give you a little summary. I love to do this summary. If you can get this particular slide into your head and remember it, this is a really valuable slide because it's something that permeates pretty much most of the Old Testament. The time of Isaiah and the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the two major periods in Israel's history that seem to center around the nation Israel is right here on this map. Egypt, of course, was a nemesis to Israel early on from 1440 to 600 BC. Then Assyria came on the scene. They were the second big guy in the block after Egypt. They eventually chase Egypt out of the area and they take over the area. Then Babylon moves in. Those are the three big guys on the block over time. And we're talking about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken from Jerusalem in 597 BC, and he was taken there to just north of Babylon on the Kibar Canal, and that's where he lived. And of course, we know Daniel lived contemporaneously with Ezekiel, only he was in Babylon, and they, as far as we know, they didn't cross paths. Ezekiel probably knew Daniel, but we don't know if Daniel knew Ezekiel. Daniel was pretty well known, pretty powerful man. And then also back in Jerusalem, we have Jeremiah. He stayed back there, also living contemporaneously with Daniel and Ezekiel. There's three key prophets in Bible prophecy. And Babylon, they went into Jerusalem in January 586 BC, led by Nebuchadnezzar. And that's when Israel, they fell. The temple was destroyed by August, and tonight we're going to be looking at Tyre, and the same time, roughly the same time period, we have, after Nebuchadnezzar goes into Jerusalem, he also attacks Tyre about a year later after he destroys Jerusalem, and then, of course, Greece is another major siege of Tyre. We're going to be looking at those two sieges tonight. Now Ezekiel 26 to 28 has a major focus, each chapter does. Chapter 26 focuses on the destruction of the city of Tyre, and chapter 27 denounces the merchandising of Tyre. Chapter 28 is directed against the king of Tyre, which is not only a real person, but also the king of Tyre, it turns out to be Satan himself. And we will, when we get there, we will cover that. Now, Tyre means rock. And that's all it means, rock. And I wanted to show you a picture of a modern Tyre today. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. Let me see, here we go. You recognize that? Last summer? What are those you see shooting out? Can you tell what those are? Yeah, those are missiles. They're being fired from Tyre into Israel. And that is an actual picture of Tyre, modern day Tyre. And I got this from Getty Images. But yeah, you can see here in the foreground, there's a modern city of Tyre. There's a hill there. There's another mountain back here. But I thought you'd get a kick out of that. Let me show you something else. There's the peninsula of Tyre right here. This is the coast of Lebanon here. And then here's a peninsula. I want to talk to you about that a little later. It's called Sur, S-U-R. It's a little fishing village now. And on Sur, this is another view of Sur. We're going to go right into this area here. Notice right in here, this is basically some ruin, Roman ruins. Rome came in there after a while and they built on it. And then that area was pretty much, well, the whole area was pretty much left empty for a long time. And then these modern buildings moved in here. But I want to show you a few of the ruins. They're Roman ruins sitting on ancient Tyre. Here's some, here's some other, here's another angle, and some more. You can see in the background some of the modern buildings that have popped up. And here's some more ruins. Those are ancient Rome. There it is again, that section right there of the peninsula that sticks out into the ocean. By the way, this used to be an island. This used to be an island. Notice it's not an island anymore. We're going to be talking about that tonight. And ancient Tyre means rock. And I'll leave it there. That one's more interesting to look at. It means rock and most likely refers to the island that became Tyre. Tyre was actually made up of two parts. It was made up of an island and mainland two parts. And I want to show you that on the map. Here's Lebanon, and Tyre is located right there. And we're going to sort of zoom in on that area, and we're going to take a look at it. That's really the same area that we're looking at back here. See, that area right there is right there. And I want to show you Tyre was known as the Queen of the Sea, and at her height of power between 600 and 1000 BC, that's when she had her greatest power. Okay, I need to get my slides in sync with my mind because I'm not sure they're in sync right now. So would you give me a moment just to think, what did I do? I want to talk a little bit about this causeway here. I'm having sort of a blank. So would you bear with me about my little blank that I'm going through? Let me see. Okay, this is what we want to do. I want to show you these slides here. I want to show you these slides a little bit before we actually get into the story. So you'll have an understanding of what it is we're dealing with first, before we start reading the text, because it can be a little confusing as we go into the text, as we're wondering which Tyre is it that we're talking about as we read the verses. Now, this is the same view here. This is in a hand-drawn form, and you can see the peninsula there sticking out. And what we want to focus in on is this area here, which was an island at one time, that was ancient Tyre. Today, it is a modern fishing village known as Sur. There's about 14,000 people that live in this area here. About 14,000 people. Now when, let's go on. Now, ancient mainland Tyre may have been located here. Remember I mentioned that Tyre was divided into two parts. It had a mainland area of the mainland city and an island city, okay? Now there's another possibility that ancient Tyre may have been located down here about 3 miles, 3.5 miles south of the island of Tyre. It's not real clear. You know why it's not real clear? Because there's nothing left. The archaeologists can't go in and find where ancient Tyre used to exist, you see? And that's good for us. You see, the skeptics don't have an answer for this. We can't find it. And yet we do know that there was a mainland city of Tyre. They argue there never was a mainland city of Tyre, never existed. And I find that hard to believe when it's right on the coast of one of the most beautiful spots in the world, in the Fertile Crescent. Why wouldn't there be something there? And it's one of the major ports on Earth and so on. We'll come back to that a little later. But this is what we're going to be looking at. And when I listened to Bible teachers on this, I had a hard time following them because they weren't really... I couldn't see what they were talking about. I'm a very visual guy, so I wanted you to see this. Now, what's interesting, see that little blue line that just went up there? That little blue line is an aqueduct. There's a major spring here, puts out about 10 million gallons of water a day. There's no spring up here. The aqueduct that was put here was put there by Rome. Rome was the one who developed the aqueduct. Are you with me? There was no aqueduct there before Rome, because the people are the ones that developed the idea of the aqueduct. So the reason why some believe that ancient Tyre was down here is because that's where the spring was located. Are you with me? A town in ancient days, they would build their cities around springs or rivers and lakes and so on. They wouldn't go build it where there wasn't fresh water. You see? You see what's going on here? Pastor Chuck tends to think that this is where ancient Tyre is located, mainland Tyre. Okay. Alexander the Great is the one who actually destroyed, how do I want to say this? He made Tyre, the island Tyre, no longer an island. How did he do that? He built a causeway out to the island. This area right here used to be water. You see that? He built a causeway called a mole. I don't know why they call it a mole, but anyway, they built a mole about 200 feet wide. That's out of scale. From here to here. And basically what that did over time is that mole caused silt and sand to build up around it, and that's what caused this area around the mole it's mostly sand and rock and so on. But that's why the island of Tyre no longer exists. Is that interesting? I find that interesting. Okay, so what we're going to do is I'm going to leave that there for you to look at as I read, because I want you to be, can everybody see that okay? Can you see that, Irene, back there, Derek? Okay. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about ancient Tyre. Like I said, ancient Tyre means rock, and likely refers to the two parts, the island part and the mainland part. And it was a main seaport of the ancient Phoenicians. And the earliest historical records of Tyre date back to between 2000 and 1500 BC. And the Phoenicians were famous for mastering the sea as merchants and traders by the time of King David and King Solomon. And most of you probably have heard about the Phoenicians. If you went to school, high school, grade school, you probably heard about Phoenicia, because they were really much like England was during the 18th and 19th century. They were very, very powerful. They mastered the seas. They were the queen of the sea. Tyre was known as the queen of the seas. They founded Carthage in 817 BC. They founded the city of Tarshish, which is believed to be on the coast of Spain. They were the world's greatest sea merchants, and it's interesting that God would go after them when they taunted Israel. God would go after them and single them out because they are very similar to what we read about in Revelation chapter 18. The language there describing how God is going to go after the merchants of the sea, the land merchants and so on. Tyre fits this perfectly. Now, Tyre made friends with Israel around 1000 BC when the king of Tyre, Hiram, befriended King David. He loved King David. They were very good friends. He liked him very much. King Hiram was a very powerful man, and he was the one that provided masons and carpenters and cedar wood to David to help him build his royal palace. And then later, the same King Hiram provided King Solomon, David's son, with a cedar to build the temple. And so Israel and Tyre were very close. And then about 150 years after that, this gal comes along by the name of Jezebel, who was a daughter of the grandson of Hiram, Ithbaal, and she was a wicked queen, and she married King Ahab. And you know about Ahab and Jezebel, and how she was a thorn in Elijah's side. And she was from Sidonia, or Sidon, which was just north of Tyre. Sidon and Tyre were really twin sisters there. Tyre actually grew out of Sidonia, and so it's interesting, that connection. And of course, Israel began to sour towards Tyre because of her. They did not like Queen Isabel. You can sort of liken it to, oh, maybe today, who could I pick out? Let me think, some female today in politics that, oh yeah, married to one of our presidents recently in the 90s. You can think of someone like that, how some people in this country do not like that person, just like in Israel. They did not like this Queen Jezebel. And so because of that, relations between Tyre and Israel began to sour. And we do know, well, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 26 now and begin to read. And I'm going to come back to this difficult relationship that developed between Tyre and Israel. In the 11th year, verse 1, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Now, Ezekiel, of course, is receiving from God a revelation, and it concerns, and this is 586 BC, the same year that Jerusalem was destroyed. In verse 2, son of man, because of Tyre, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, aha, the gate to the nations is broken, and its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. And of course, now God is revealing to Ezekiel, this is the attitude of the Tyrians, and how they now have seen Jerusalem destroyed, and they now see their opportunity to move in and take that land path to Egypt and all the merchandise that's related to it. They were greedy for merchandise, and they wanted to get as much as they could. And now that they see Jerusalem's out of the loop, they say, aha! Ah, their gate is broken. Jerusalem is no more. And now we're going to have control of the area. And this angered God. And so God said to Ezekiel, you know, I'm not happy about this. They're cursing my people. They're taunting my people. They're rejoicing over their destruction. Now remember last week when we read about Ammon, Moab, and Edom, how they did the same thing? God wasn't happy with them either, right? That was the main focus of last week. Philistia, same thing. And now we see Tyre taunting Israel and rejoicing over her fall. We know about 100 years earlier that Tyre had begun to sell Jews as slaves. We read about this in the book of Joel. In fact, it may have been 150 years earlier, but in Joel chapter 3, verse 6, Joel writes, "You, Tyre, sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland." And this displeased the Jews there in Israel. So they did not have a good relationship with Tyre by this time, by Ezekiel's day. And especially as the Assyrians began to flex their muscle in the region here, the whole region was going down. The Assyrians moved in first. Tyre and the Phoenicians felt pressured, and that further alienated the Jews from Tyre, as well as the Babylonians when they came through, same thing. Now, because Tyre began cursing Israel, God pronounced judgment upon them by both Isaiah and Ezekiel. And I wanted to mention Isaiah. Let's not forget about Isaiah, because he actually had a prophecy against Tyre as the relationship with Israel began to sour about the time of Joel, when he prophesied as the Jews were being sold. And when Isaiah wrote, it was about 250 years after Solomon. So by that time, things were going downhill. And let's turn to Isaiah 23, and I want to go through quickly chapter 23 with you. And I'm just going to skim it with you, but I'm going to pick out the main points that we may see even Isaiah 120 years before Ezekiel. Maybe it was more like Isaiah prophesied 700, this is about 600, 730, about 120 years before Ezekiel. This is what Isaiah had to say about Tyre. Isaiah 23, verse 21. An oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, of course, is believed to be on the coast of Spain. And Tarshish depends on Tyre shipping merchants. So they're going to wail, O ships of Tarshish, because Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbor. 23, verse 1. An oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbor. This is a prophecy that Tyre is going to lose its harbor. Now look on the map behind me and tell me where their harbor is. It used to be here. It's not there. Okay. Be silent. Look at verse 2, you people of the island. Now see, here it's speaking of the island of Tyre. And you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have enriched. Verse 3, on the great waters came the grain of the Shihor, that is, this is an area just east of the Nile Delta. Grain came from there. The harvest of the Nile was the revenue of Tyre, and she became the marketplace of the nations. Notice that description at the time of Isaiah. She became the marketplace of the nations. Very powerful. Verse 5, when word comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report from Tyre. The Egyptians are going to be upset when they hear about this, about the destruction of Tyre. Verse 6, cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you people of the island of Tyre. Is this your city of revelry, the old, old city, whose feet have taken her to settle in far-off lands? Tyre had its influence in far-off lands, much like England did in the 19th century. Remember the empire where the sun never set? And look at how Tyre is referred to as the old, old city. Even in Isaiah's day, it was an old city. Verse 8, who planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns? And whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth? They were famous, see? Princes and merchants and traders that are renowned in the earth. Tyre made the Phoenicia famous, and the Lord Almighty planned it. Now here we go, verse 9. This is one of the themes in the three chapters of Ezekiel, 26 through 28. The Lord Almighty planned it to bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. That's a key verse right there in chapter 3. That's one of those verses you need to underline, because that verse tells us an awful lot about how God feels about those who are renowned on earth. doesn't think much of those who are in great positions of power. Of course, there are exceptions. We can think of Daniel, and we can think of Joseph and others that God himself raised up. But those usually in positions of power and are renowned among the peoples of the earth, God doesn't have a lot of good things to say. Doesn't mean we're not to pray for them still. We're to pray for our leaders, pray for our presidents and so on, like Paul writes to Timothy. We're to pray for them, but God just doesn't have a whole lot of respect for those who are in positions that elicit a lot of what? Adulation and popularity and, you know, and they're renowned. Why? Because, well, the people of the world like them so much. And then we come to, and of course, that verse 9 there, it takes us into the bigger picture of the spirit realm. And we will be given insights into that as we move along here. Verse 11 of Isaiah 23, the Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. Now, why would the kingdoms tremble concerning Tyre's destruction? Because these nations are dependent on Tyre's well-being. If Tyre is doing fine, then the nations will be doing fine, right? Because the wealth that comes to these nations depends on the shipping and the merchants of Tyre. Much like the world's today, the nations of the world depend on the United States. Now, less and less, of course, but we pretty much, if something happened majorly to the United States and we were crippled majorly, many nations would suffer heavily in the world as a result of that. Well, Tyre had the same influence in that day. This is just giving you an idea of how powerful Tyre really was. This little city, these people, they had so much power. Now, the rest of verse 11 goes on to say, he has given an order concerning Phoenicia, there's Phoenician Tyre closely linked, that her fortress says, notice plural, fortress says, be destroyed. Verse 15, at that time, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. We know that's a literal 70 years because it's telling us the span of one man's life, a king's life. But at the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the prostitute, take up a harp, walk through the city, O prostitute forgotten, and play the harp well, sing many a song so that you will be remembered. Now, Tyre was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It took about 70 years for Tyre to come back to become a power once again. And so that's really what is being referred to here in 15 and 16 of Isaiah 23. And then verse 17, at the end of the 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. He will have mercy on her, and she will return to her hire as a prostitute and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. In other words, she's going to be destroyed, but then she's going to come back and she's going to do the same thing. She'll be judged for her pride, and then what does she do? Does she repent and turn to the Lord? No, she goes back to what she was doing before. And so I wanted you to see this in Isaiah because it has a direct bearing on our study of Ezekiel 26 tonight. So let's go back to chapter 26. And we're going to read through verses 3 and focus on verses 3 through, well, the end of the chapter. But I'm going to go through this hopefully systematic for you so that we can really get a grasp of what's taking place here. Now, first of all, I want to say to you up front that the skeptics believe that only one nation came in to destroy Tyre. Now, they claim that only Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he really was many nations. And so they claim that the many nations was really just Nebuchadnezzar. And they claim that there was no, as I mentioned earlier, no mainland Tyre, only the island of Tyre. And they'll argue, well, the word Tyre means rock, and so it can't refer to the mainland. You know, like, well, so I want to point that out to you as we go through verses, especially verses 3 through about 11. It's very clear as we go through these verses that there are two groups. There's many nations, and then there is Nebuchadnezzar and his army. Two different groups. And the way we know that is the way the writer focuses on the pronouns in the second and third person. He speaks of the many nations in the third person, they, and then he speaks of Nebuchadnezzar in the second person, his. And that'll become clear as we go through these verses. And it's nice, it's pretty neat, nice and neat and tailored for us. So let's read now the text and find out how this is true. Chapter 26, verse 3, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you, like the sea casting up its waves. Now, two things here. The Lord and many nations. The Lord is going to come with many nations, and notice how they are going to come, how he describes them as coming, like the sea casting up its waves. Now, when the sea casts up its waves, how does it do it? Does it do it all at once, or do they come in sets? And you have to wait for them to come in. And so the description here of the nations coming in, a nation's going to come in, and there's going to be a little time, and then another nation's going to come in. It's going to be coming in like sets of waves, you see. And that's the idea here. And we do know that down through history, Tyre was attacked by Babylonians first, by the Greeks, by the Sarsarans, by the Crusaders. Oh, don't forget the Muslims, they came in too. And then the Crusaders came, and then the Mamluk Muslims came back, and they came in waves. In fact, in 1291 AD, the Mamluks came in, and they had a scorched earth policy. And when they took out the Crusaders, you know what they did to Tyre? They scorched it. They leveled it. So it was gone. Gone. Like they scraped it. Gone. Scorched earth. And I'm going to show you some pictures of that a little later, of an artist's rendering of what it may have looked like after the Muslims were done with it. And so we read that verse 4, they, now notice the pronoun they, third person, they, the nations, will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers, and I will scrape away her rubble and make her a bare rock. Now this is where the skeptics will immediately say, aha, rock, that's Tyre, it's the island. It's referring here to the island. But that's not what it says. It says that he's going to scrape them off. In fact, scrape them off so far that they'll even dig into the dirt and dig down far enough to where they hit rock. You see, and we're going to see that a little later. Now, to be fair, it could be referring to the island, but it also could be referring to the mainland. I wanted to point that out to you right away, because if you're the atheists, the skeptics out there, if they get you into their little thought pattern, they'll get you hook, line, and sinker if you're not really thinking this through. So let's go ahead and finish this up. So verse 4 is probably referring to mainland Tyre. It doesn't tell us. But it's the nations, notice plural, the nations that will pull down the walls and the towers. The nations. The Lord will scrape away her rubble and make her rock bare. And so my first point to you is that any of the nations are eligible for this action. Would you agree with that? Any of the nations, including King Nebuchadnezzar, are eligible for this event, right? Not just Nebuchadnezzar, any of the nations. If I'm really pounding on this, I'm doing it on purpose, because if you were to go to the website and look up Nebuchadnezzar and Tyre, you get these sites that, man, they're just relentless. They're going after you and saying, oh, no, the Bible's not true, and this prophecy isn't true, and let me show you how it's not true, and it didn't come to pass literally, and so on and so forth. Well, let's look at verse 5. And out in the sea, she will become a place to spread fish nets. Now, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. At this point, so let's keep reading. So this fortified island city is to become... this here, up here on the map, this city here is to become a fishing village. How do we know that? With a port. How do we know that? He just told us in verse 5, it's going to be a place where they spread fish nets. Now, if there are fish nets spread there, wouldn't you think there'd be people there too? Are you with me? They wouldn't just spread their nets there and then go up 20 miles up the coast and leave them there. Wouldn't they most likely be living there with the fish nets? Okay, thank you. Because the skeptics will say there's supposed to be nobody there, totally gone. Okay, that's not true. As we just read, there's supposed to be fish nets there. And then it goes on in verse 5, she will become plunder for the nations. And her settlements in verse 6 on the mainland will be ravaged by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now, didn't we just read there, and I'm reading the NIV, her settlements on the mainland, isn't that what it just said? Okay, now if you have a King James Version, it'll say daughters in the field. How many of you have a King James Version? See your hands? Okay. Does it say daughters in the field? Okay, that's better translated as settlements on the mainland. Daughters in the field, the word for daughters is confusing in the Hebrew. It's really better translated settlements. And to say settlements in the field doesn't make a whole lot of sense, so the NIV translators made it settlements in the mainland. Are you with me? Sometimes it's good to know the original language, because there's a little bit of confusion over this, and you'll find that the majority of the translations will have this as settlements on the mainland. So now, by the way, don't you think that Ezekiel would have understood that if there was, in fact, a Tyre on the mainland, he would have known that? And if there wasn't a Tyre on the mainland, wouldn't it be foolish of him to be writing that here in the text about mainland Tyre? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? So he knew that there was a mainland Tyre. Now, next, we are introduced to one of the nations. One of the many nations that will be coming in, and that begins in verse 7, and it goes through verse 11. And this nation happens to be Babylon. It tells us so. Look at verse 7. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, from the north I am going to bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen and a great army. So here we see King Neb coming in as the first wave of nations that will assault Tyre. And notice that King Nebuchadnezzar is using horses and chariots to assault Tyre. How many of you know that on a small island you probably won't be using horses and chariots? How many of you know that? It doesn't make sense. You're going to be using landing craft and soldiers that go on foot. It's very difficult to move an army of horses and chariots onto a little island. Okay? See, these skeptics, if you're just following them, you're going to miss these things. Okay. Now, verse 8, King Nebuchadnezzar, will ravage your settlements on the mainland with the sword. He, King Neb, will set up siege works against you, build a ramp up to your walls, and raise his shields against you. And notice that that's how many walls? Is it one wall and one gate? No, multiple walls and multiple gates. On this particular island, if you look at it, there was one wall, and I don't know how many gates there, but there was definitely one wall, and the mole that was built by Alexander the Great across there to the island. I wonder how many siege ramps he pushed across there to attack all the walls and all the gates. It just doesn't sound to me like this is an attack against Nebuchadnezzar's attack is not against a walled city across the sea. Let's read on, verse 9. He, that is Nebuchadnezzar, will direct the blows of his battering rams against your walls and demolish your towers with his weapons. His horses will be so many that they will cover you with dust. Your walls will tremble at the noise of the war horses, wagons, and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city whose walls have been broken through. This is not a picture of an attack upon an island-walled city across the sea. This army attacked with horses and chariots, not with ships and landing naval craft. And we read of multiple walls and gates attacked by siege works, which is unlikely in Tyre's case. The hoofs, verse 11, of his horses will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. So, just to remind you, skeptics claim that Nebuchadnezzar attacked the island of Tyre and not a mainland city they claim did not exist. And how do we answer that? Number one, there is no hint of Tyre as an island city in these verses that we just read, is there? Verses 7 to 11, not one hint there about an island, is there? Ezekiel's knowledge of Tyre indicated that it was a mainland Tyre. And there was no hint here of crossing a body of water. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't really one for having a mighty navy. He was a land general. He was great on land. He wasn't great out in the ocean. That was the Phoenicians. They were great out in the ocean. Even Greece, they had a pretty good navy, but not Nebuchadnezzar. Now, some skeptics claim that Nebuchadnezzar was in fact the many nations that we read about earlier in the earlier verses, and that's fair. I would say yes, you could call the kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, they were made up of many nations, but the language here just does not allow for this to be many nations in the sense that we are to understand what's going on here when Nebuchadnezzar attacks. Now, verse 12 changes from the second person pronoun he back to the third person pronoun they. A very important shift takes place here in verse 12, and we're back to the nations as described back in verse 4. They, verse 12, they, the nations. King Nebuchadnezzar is no longer in view here. The nations will plunder your wealth and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls. They will break down your walls and demolish your fine houses and throw your stones, timber, and rubble into the sea. Now, what has taken place here? I believe a period of years have gone by now. The first wave came in. It was Nebuchadnezzar. He did not have great success. In fact, we know that Nebuchadnezzar began his siege in 585 BC, and he finished it in 573 BC unsuccessful, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 18. 16 through 18 there, we learn that they were not successful. And the reason why he wasn't successful is because the way a siege took place in those days is that they would surround the city all the way around and that they would hem the people in and just wait until they began to starve. And as they began to starve and die, then pestilence and disease would set in and they'd become a weakened state, and then the armies would attack and it'd be pretty easy for them to take the city over normally. But what happened in Tyre's, mainland Tyre's case, is that they were surrounded by walls, but on one side, but then on the other side they had the sea, and so they were able to escape during these 13 years, go out, get supplies, and bring them back into the city. So Nebuchadnezzar did not have success, and we learned that his only reward that he earned from attacking Tyre by 573 was the rewards he got from Egypt. And so we learn that Nebuchadnezzar, even though he did finally break into the city and he did destroy the city, by the time he had gotten into the city, the people who were there had moved out to the island and he only found a few people there. And most scholars agree that's what had happened. Okay, so we know that at this time in verse 12, a number of years have gone by. In fact, 240 years will have gone by until we come to Alexander the Great, 240 years after Nebuchadnezzar. And he now is the next of many nations that will do what? Let's read verse 12 again. They will plunder your wealth and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and demolish your fine houses and throw your stones, timber, and rubble into the sea. And we know for a fact that that's exactly what Alexander the Great did. So you see, during that 240 years after Nebuchadnezzar came in, did his thing, 70 years, according to Isaiah, 70 years, there wasn't much activity going on in the village in mainland Tyre, because it was gone. It takes a while for things to come back. But by the time Alexander the Great came along, they had rebuilt that area. They had built it up, the mainland Tyre. And so Alexander comes along. They hadn't built it up too much. There still was ruins. But he comes along, and he demolishes the houses, and he throws your stones and timbers and rubble into the sea. And we look at our map here, and that's exactly what he did. He built this mole, what is called a mole here, this causeway, and he did it by scraping wherever Tyre is in this area. He scraped it and put it into the sea. And the top of it was sort of like the top of a mountain. It went down into the water and came up like this, and at the top is this mole or this pathway. And the rest of it was spread out into the ocean. And then in verse 13 it says, I will put an end to your noisy songs, God speaking now, and the music of your harps will be heard no more. And I will make you a bare rock, and you will become a place to spread fish nets. You will never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. And of course, now this is where we get a little confused, because we're wondering, which one is it that he is scraping off and putting into the sea, and where are they spreading their fishing nets? You see, and it's not real clear which one is it. We would think it would be the one along the shoreline over here. They're spreading their nets over here, but is it over here? It's not clear. So we're left to speculate on that. And of all the commentators that I read quite a few the past couple of weeks, they don't make it very clear. And so because I can't get clarity from them, I'm not going to try to make something up. I can guess and I can speculate with you as to where those fishing nets were spread. I don't know. But we'll come back to that. According to scholar I have the wrong name here, so I don't want to say his name, but I have, he's another one of the fellows that I used, and I'll get his name for next time, let you know who it is. This is what he had to say. After the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away of her king Zedekiah into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar took all Palestine and Syria and the cities on the sea coast, including Tyre, which fell after a siege of 13 years. The inhabitants of Tyre fled to a rocky island half a mile ashore, and the walls of the landward side of the island were 150 feet high. The channel between Tyre and the mainland was over 20 feet deep and frequently lashed by violent southwest winds, and their fortifications, they believe, would resist the strongest battering ram yet devised. The city wall stood sheer above the sea. How could any army without ships scale them? Shore-based artillery was useless at such range. Well, after Nebuchadnezzar invaded, after his invasion ended in 573 BC and Alexander the Great came along, Alexander the Great didn't really have a problem with those in Tyre. All he wanted to do, are you ready for this? All he wanted to do, he was winding down his battles over there with Persia. That was winding down. And he was on his way to Egypt. And all he wanted to do was go in and offer an offering, make an offering to the god Hercules, who was the supreme deity of Tyre, Hercules. And so he sent a delegation to them to arrange for his coming in. And they were killed. They were killed, and they wouldn't let him in. And so he had no other choice. You know, when you do that kind of thing, you kill his representatives, you got to take them down. And so he went after him, and it took him 7 months to build this causeway across the island. And when he got over there, Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you something. Not only did he build this causeway, but it took a while. He first tried to take it before he built the causeway. He tried to take the island with ships, with the navy, and he failed. He couldn't do it. So then he came up with the idea with the causeway, and they did not have a lot of success in at beginning getting the causeway across. They had problems, and the Phoenicians were pretty scheming in how they were able to take it down. But finally, he was able to get the causeway across, and then he also hired a number of ships to come in and help him take out the island. And we know that, did I show you this already? No, I didn't. I forgot I had this. Oh, this is a cool map. It's a close-up of what you've been seeing here. There's the causeway. If ancient Tyre was here, he would have used ancient Tyre to build across the causeway here. And after he built it across, then he didn't take it with just the army. He also took it with these ships here. About 224 ships that he used to attack the main island. And he actually defeated the Tyre's navy. And they were able to take the island mainly by defeating their navy and then moving on the island. There was a population, now get this, on the island, an estimated population of 30,000. 8,000 of them died during the battle, 8,000 Tyrians. After they broke onto the island, they took about 2,000 of them of military age and crucified them on crosses. And then the other 20,000, remaining 20,000, they took them off of the island as slaves. And the island was left. It was totally, and then he razed the island. He razed the buildings, destroyed them, and he wanted to teach the area a lesson because all eyes were watching him. And you know what happened after he did that to Tyre? All the nations kowtowed to Alexander as he came through, including Jerusalem. As he came through to Jerusalem, one of the leaders of Jerusalem came out and actually showed him, hey, the scriptures spoke of you. And so he was happy about that, and he asked them to give an offering to their God. You see, back then it was usually etiquette to make an offering to one of the gods that you're visiting. You know, you go and let me offer something to your God. And they respected each other's gods, and that was a way of showing a non-hostile attitude towards them. And so he liked those in Jerusalem. And in fact, they developed such a good relationship with the Jews. He was a little later, because the Jews had developed such a good relationship with the Greeks and the Hellenists, they put together the Septuagint for them, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. The first translation of the Bible was done by Greeks in Egypt, and it was done in 270 BC, about 60 years after Alexander the Great. Since Tyre was so completely demolished by Alexander the Great, no one knows where the ancient city Tyre once sat. Now the question is, which Tyre? The island Tyre or the mainland Tyre? And most of the scholars that I've read say it's mainland Tyre that's missing. We don't know where it is. Well, of course we know where it is. It's in the ocean. That's where Alexander the Great put it. He put it in the ocean, right? Okay, so where is mainland Tyre? It's in here. And it's now, there are now modern buildings sitting on top of it. Now the question is, can we locate ancient Tyre? Well, pointed out to you earlier, today's modern city of Tyre is a Palestinian stronghold in southern Tyre, and that's where they shoot rockets from into Israel. That's what happened last summer, and I'm sure they're going to do it again. Now, a few miles from this area here, south, this way, we have what is known as Ras al Ain. And it actually is, there is a springs there, and I mentioned to you earlier, puts out 10, engineers measured it. Today it's putting out 10 million gallons of fresh water a day. Yet, did you know that in this area, which is three and a half miles south of modern Tyre, did you know that there's no town there, no city there? It's not there. And why is that? Well, of course, we have today, we have modern means of getting all that water to the city up north. But is it that Pastor Chuck Smith believes that this is where ancient Tyre sat, and Alexander the Great took the remains from here, carried them up the coast, and put them into the water. He destroyed the city of Tyre here, carried them up, transported them up here, and then put them into the ocean. And today, you cannot find any evidence that there was ever a town there. In fact, there are rocks there, according to Pastor Chuck Smith, that the fishermen put their nets on and dry them out. In fact, some Bible archaeologists were over there and they saw that and they wondered, gee, I wonder if this is where Tyre once sat. And of course, how can we prove it? If it's not there, how do you prove that it was there? We're left to speculate, right? And it becomes a matter of faith. In any case, you can go over there today and you can actually walk on the peninsula. You can see the causeway. You can actually see the stones through the water. The water's clear out in the ocean that was scraped off of the rock, according to Pastor Chuck. I haven't been there. I'd love to go there, wouldn't you? Just to walk around and see that causeway that Alexander the Great built. It's filled with buildings now. You saw a little earlier. You'll see it again a little later as we move through this. But you can see fishermen drying their nets, and you can see the barren, rocky area that once was the city of Tyre. It's interesting. Now, verse 15 of Ezekiel 26, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Tyre. Will not the coastlands, that is, those that trade with Tyre, will they not tremble at the sound of your fall when the wounded groan and the slaughter takes place in you? The great slaughter takes place in you. Verse 16, then all the princes of the coast will step down from their thrones and lay aside their robes and take off their embroidered garments. Clothed with terror, they will sit on the ground, trembling every moment, appalled at you. You see, here we learn that Tyre's power was far-reaching. These princes had gained wealth through the merchants of Tyre and had come to depend upon them for prosperity. And of course they would mourn. I mean, think about what would happen to you. And of course, if this happened to us, if all of a sudden you go to the store and you couldn't purchase any food and you couldn't buy any clothes, wouldn't that make you mourn a little bit? I mean, you can be a Christian and mourn over that, can't you? These are mourning for a different reason. It has more to do with pride. But I mean, just to have what you're, and we live in luxury, let's face it. Nobody in the world lives like we do. I mean, how many countries can claim that they have a roof over their hair, over their head? Sorry, if you don't have any hair, no offense. I'm there with you. Can boast that they have at least a car in the garage. You know, most countries can't boast that. We can. We're much like Tyre was, I hate to say it, but today, if you think about it, we live like kings and queens did. If you think about it. I mean, even better than kings and queens. How many of them had a washing machine and a dishwasher? And so, of course, they had maids and to wash their stuff, right? But they didn't have big screen TVs, did they? Okay, well, let's move on before I get in trouble. Verse 17, then they will take up a lament, those who are so sad over the fall of Tyre, concerning you, a lament, and say to you, how you are destroyed, O city of renown, peopled by men of the sea. Peopled by men of the sea. You were a power on the seas, you and your citizens. You put your terror on all who lived there. Now the coastlands trembled on the day of your fall. The islands in the sea are terrified at your collapse. This is what the sovereign Lord says. When I make you a desolate city, like cities no longer inhabited, and when I bring the ocean depths over you and its vast waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of long ago. I will make you dwell in the earth below as in ancient ruins with those who go down to the pit, and you will not return or take your place in the land of the living. I will bring you into a horrible end, and you will be no more. You will be sought, but you will never again be found, declares the sovereign Lord. And in these last three verses, 19, 20, and 21, I believe we leave the physical realm and go into the spiritual. Because we read about the pit, which I believe is a picture of hell. And those that had lived this kind of lifestyle in pride and turning from God and seeking their own ways, where were they put? They were put in the pit, no longer to be heard of anymore. And yet it could be taken also as the towns. I wouldn't go that far, but it could be a double reference here, speaking not only of the destruction, the physical destruction of Tyre, but also in the future, if Tyre were to ever be built up again, like many think that Babylon is going to be built up again. There are some out there who believe that Tyre will once again be built up and come into prosperity. And just as Babylon will go down and be destroyed physically in the end times, so too Tyre will go down and be destroyed physically. And it gets a little complicated, but it's possible. Now I want to do this. I just want to review this with you quickly. Oh, did I mention to you that the name of this area is called Ras Al Ain? Ras Al Ain here in the area that's 3.5 miles south of the island Tyre. That's the name of the springs, Ras Al Ain. R-A-S, for those of you on tape, E-L-A-I-N. If you want to look it up and website, check it out, you'll find it. 10 million gallons of water a day, fresh water, come out of that spring. Okay, let's do this. I want to go over the six specific prophecies in Ezekiel 26, very specific prophecies. Nebuchadnezzar will destroy the mainland island, verse 8. Number 2, many nations will come against Tyre, verse 3. 3, the city will become a bare rock, that's verse 4. Verse 5, fishermen will spread their nets over the site, verse 5. The debris of the city will be thrown into the water, verse 6. And then verse 14 and 21, the city will never be rebuilt. And I want to go over each one of those. Nebuchadnezzar will destroy the mainland city. Verse 8 addresses Nebuchadnezzar's attack. According to Josephus in Antiquities 10 and 11, Neb destroys the mainland city. After a 13-year siege, however, without full success, most scholars agree that upon entering the city, he found that the majority of the people had fled by ship to the island city of Tyre, about a half mile off the coast. Number 2, many nations will come against Tyre in verse 3. Verses 3 through 7 and verses 12 through 21 point to the many nations that were brought up against Tyre. Tyre was destroyed by Babylon, Greece, the Sarsarans, the Crusaders, and the Mamelukes like waves on an ocean. Then the Crusaders, we know that the Crusaders took over Tyre during the Crusades just for about 100 years. And then the Mamelukes, Egyptians came through, the Muslims, and they had a scorched earth policy. And I wanted to show you the artist rendering in the 19th century of what Tyre looked like. This is the 19th century drawing. That's Tyre right there, 19th century. It had been sitting like that for ages. Way out there, the island is way out here, the causeway or the peninsula. That's the remains of an aqueduct that went through the area, Roman built. It's not there anymore. There's the island out there. Here's another, this is the 19th century drawing of Tyre, the remains of a wall, sea wall there. And it was pretty much desolated, that whole area. It wasn't until just in the turn of the century, early 1900s, that little peninsula area, people began to move back. And by I think it was 1905, there was about 4,000 people living on that peninsula. And today in that little fishing area, the fishing port town there, there's 14,000 people living. So it increased by 10,000. It's probably gone up because of the refugees of the war last summer. But I wanted you to see that. I found that interesting. This is an artist's perspective of what it looked like in the 19th century. Point number three, the city will become a bare rock. That's found in verse 4. When Alexander's initial navy attack failed, he constructed a causeway from mainland to the island using the debris from the mainland city. And the operation also, Alexander's operation also fulfilled the fifth prophecy, which predicted that the debris of the city would be thrown into the water. Now, on this one, the skeptics claim that Tyre is not a bare rock at the present time, therefore the prophecy failed. If you go to a website and you look it up, that's exactly what they'll say. It's not a bare rock. There are buildings on top of it. In response to that, the city of Tyre was made a bare rock by Alexander in 332 BC, at the very least. Okay, skeptics are unable to show where the ancient city of Tyre once sat. Which one? The coastland Tyre. Can't find it. Doesn't exist. Do you follow that so far? Doesn't exist. Skeptics are unable to show us where the ancient city of Tyre once sat. Why is that? Because Alexander not only scraped off the buildings and walls of the city into the sea, but he also scraped the dust and the dirt off of it down to the rock and put that into the sea as well. If you go to the skeptic site, they will say, oh, look, if you go to the mainland, it's dirt and sand. There's no rocks there. Of course there's no rocks there now. But when Alexander was done, he had scraped the earth into the ocean so that it was down to the rock. Are you with me on that? Okay. Okay, and then, of course, here I did a little illustration. There's the area that was filled in. That's mostly sand and silt now that has been built up during the centuries. But the causeway that Alexander built, there's still evidences of it being there. You can see it right here. Now, ancient coastal Tyre, if that's where it was located, here, rather than Ras Al Ain, then Alexander would have taken it and he would have moved it here into the ocean, scraped it off, right? And by the way, there's a mountain there. Don't you think there's a rock close by? If there's a mountain that close to the shore, isn't there going to be rocks? Am I wrong on this? I think that's, you know, normally there's a lot of sandy coast there, but there'd be rocks there as well. Okay, and then fishermen will spread their nets over the site. In verse 5, before we go to that, let's go ahead and do this. The fulfillment of this prediction can be observed today. The only thing left on the site of the original city is a small fishing village. Now I want to show you that. First of all, the skeptics claim that Ezekiel's prophecy failed because there is a fishing town on the island peninsula rather than just fishing nets. They say Ezekiel's prophecy did not predict a settlement in the locality of Tyre. It's almost as though they said there had to be a settlement there, but he said there isn't. Okay, so when we look at this, there's the fishing village right there. I want to show you a picture of it from satellite view. Or plain view. There's the fishing village right there in the yellow circle. There it is there. This is an older map, and there's the fishing village. And you'll notice the buildings here and the new buildings that have moved in into what was once water, and it's sitting on the causeway area. And then there's where the Roman ruins are located. Now, this passage does not mention when Tyre will become a fishing port. It's very important. It does not mention when. All it states is that it will become a place to spread fishing nets. Are you with me on that? Okay. But don't, and then the other point I want to make about this is that, and I mentioned it to you earlier, that if there are fishing nets, there are going to be fishermen there, right? They're going to be living there. So if you find fishing nets, you're going to find a settlement there. And that's exactly what we find. We can conclude that Ezekiel had in mind a fishing town or village and not a major fortified walled city that did business with all the nations. According to Jim McQuigan, listen to what he said about this. Tyre was known as a panderer to the vices of the ancient nations. She was the world's Sears catalog of her day. If you wanted it, she could get it if she didn't already have it. If there was a war going on, she was nearby ready to barter with the winners of the for the captives. She was influential beyond her size, and because of her great wealth and connections, she pleased everyone. Everyone but God. So this is much different than a fishing port, is it not? I mean, what Tyre once was, you can't even compare to what it is today. It doesn't influence all the nations of the world. Okay. Let's see what we got here. Point number five, the debris of the city will be thrown into the water. And of course, we saw that in verse 6. And then sixthly, the city will never be rebuilt. Where is that? The city will never be rebuilt. And skeptics claim about this that Tyre was only an island city on a rock, that the rock is now inhabited by the town of Sur, and that it was built up after Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, any structure on the island proved that verse 14 is not accurate. But as the verses earlier indicated, the mainland city of Tyre would be destroyed. The destroyed city on the mainland was never rebuilt. It never was rebuilt. Tyre's walls on the mainland are not seen today. They are not to be found today. Skeptics are unable to find ancient mainland Tyre because it is buried in the sea. Verse 14 indicates that Tyre will be built no more. That is, no rebuilding of the walled city which was on the mainland, rather than no building will be found on the rock. And so on. Skeptics are, by the way, slow to show bare rock on the mainland as the site of Tyre. Can't show it. It's hard to look show a city that doesn't exist. And then finally, verse 21, I think, has more to do with in a spiritual sense. They will be no more because they will be in the pit. Where? The pit of hell, the people. This does suggest lasting destruction, whereas Tyre, the skeptics insist that Tyre still exists today as a populated peninsula. Skeptics refuse to accept that there was a mainland city of Tyre. And you see, it just, we keep going around in circles on this. The point is that they're arguing from silence, and then they'll argue that we're arguing from silence because we say, well, there is no city, and they'll say, but there never was a city. And we say there was no city because Alexander took it away. So anyway, okay, what time is it? Oh my gosh, so out of time. Let's stand. Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening, and thank you for this study tonight. Thank you for the attention of the folks here, being able to stay tuned on this topic of Ezekiel 26. Thank you, Lord, for your help with this. And Lord, we just want to give you the rest of this night, that you would be in it. Help us, Lord, as we continue our walk through chapters 27 and 28. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now may the Lord help you this week. May he keep you from that pride that so easily entangles and wants to take you down, that pride that was so predominant there in Tyre. May he protect you from that, and when it comes time for you to humble yourself, that you'll recognize it right away, that you will acknowledge your pride, and that you will confess it to the Lord as sin, and that he then will lift you up as you humble yourself in due time. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Sorry I ran over a little bit, but next week we're going to get into chapters 27. Make sure you don't miss it. We may get into 28 too. 27 will be pretty quick. We're going to be focusing in on Satan and his power over the kingdoms.